turn back with me, if you would, to Luke's Gospel. Luke and chapter 7 we're in. Verse 11 of chapter 7, just verse 11 through to 17 this morning. God being our helper. Let me just remind us all and recap our series thus far. There it is on the screen for you. It's all about Jesus. That's it. Dr. Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, undertook to write an accurate account of the things that had been fulfilled, giving a careful investigation into everything concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the book is simply this, all about Jesus. And so over the last couple of months since January, though we've had this break in August where we've looked at one or two other passages, but for those months together, all we've done is just immersed ourselves in the truth of Jesus, of all that he had done as recorded for us through Dr. Luke. When we turn to chapter 7, it's part of Luke's writing in which he researched and wrote about major healing miracles performed by the Lord Jesus Christ in and around the region of Galilee. They were designed to prove that he had total power and authority to forgive sin and to grant life. As I said, Kay read earlier on in the passage, and last time when we were in Luke 7, I think it was actually with you, Gareth, I think we were actually with, we saw together the amazing or the incredible faith of the centurion, a Gentile man, a Roman soldier, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, trusted him to help his servant who was so desperately ill. A faith that not only amazed Jesus, but a faith that the Lord Jesus Christ himself had not witnessed in the whole of Israel. In our account this morning, Luke shows that Jesus Christ has the power and the authority to grant life to those who are dead. To those who are dead literally, but more importantly for those who are dead in trespasses and sins. And so that's the point I want us to see. Simply this, everything hangs on this morning, that the raising of the widow's son proves that Jesus Christ has the power to give life. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to help us to see these things this morning then. Loving Father, we praise and thank you that in the latter days you spoke through your servants, the prophets, and in these days you've spoken to us through your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that your word still speaks to us today. We thank you that your word still has power and authority. And Lord, as we come to consider these things this morning, we pray that you would give us understanding. Lord, that you would give us hearts and minds attentive to all that you are saying to your church in these days, but more importantly to us as individuals, Lord, as individual members of the body of Christ. Father, we pray that you would indeed speak life to us today, that the words I would speak, that the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, our Lord, Redeemer, and our God. Amen. 3 particular people that the Lord Jesus Christ raised to life again. We're familiar of them. But just to say that Jesus Christ didn't raise every person that had died in Israel. But it's also true to say that not all of Scripture records everything that the Lord Jesus Christ did, said, and did. But we do have an account here and of at least three people that he raised to life again. The Dr. Luke picks up on 2. Jairus' daughter. John actually speaks about the really, really good friend, the beloved Lazarus. And here Luke again picks up on this account of the raising of the widow's son. Verse 11 informs us that shortly after he had healed the centurion servant, Jesus found himself in a little town or a city, some translations refer to, of Nain. name was a good walk from Capernaum, a full day's walk. The town is actually not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. Some have concluded where it could have been because of the relation to where Jesus was ministering, but there's an element of conjecture within that. But what we do understand from this, and it shows us again, and I just want to emphasize this point, is something that we looked back in January. I want you to emphasize the fact that how meticulous Dr. Luke was, that he even records the cities in which Jesus was traveling, as well as those individuals, those groups of people that he ministered to. I say that simply this, because I was listening to a few podcasts this week, and I've got to say, I used to threaten to smash the TV when I used to listen to certain things on the television. I've nearly thrown my iPad out the window listening to some podcasts, because some people say some funny things, don't they? And this particular exposition that I was listening to, and he was questioning whether we can actually really believe the legitimacy of the Word of God. Yes, we can. It is accurate. It is the truth. And Dr. Luke, under the power of the Holy Spirit, records these things accurately for us to understand. He says there that accompanying Jesus was his disciples, but not just his disciples. In verse 11, you notice there that there was a whole crowd with him as well. You know, we can read these things as we go through systematically our Bible readings, and we can just read that as one of those things that would happen. Just to emphasize something here, this was no small group of people. The text, the original Greek, says that it was a humongous crowd. There was lots and lots of people who were following the Lord Jesus Christ. The things that he was teaching, the things that he was doing, no one had ever heard or seen before. He was teaching about the mercy and the forgiveness of God. He wasn't teaching some form of rigid Pharisaical laws that didn't offer any hope to the people. No, he was offering hope and salvation and forgiveness of sins. See, he speaks with one, even with authority. They said. He was also performing some miraculous miracles, demonstrating that not only was he sent by God, but he was actually part of the Godhead himself. This crowd that were following were massive. But we need to remember the difference. The difference between those who were disciples of his and those who were just there in the crowd. There are many who heard Jesus, many who were amazed by what he did and even what he said, but there were very, very few who were actually his disciples. Few things that we need to see this morning from the passage. According to verse 12, as Jesus approached the city of Nain, he ran into a funeral procession. Do you know, there was no coincidences with God at all. Jesus found himself in Nain. Just as this funeral procession was coming out of the entrance of the town there, this was God's perfect time, and this was the providence of God at work, not only to bring comfort and healing to this dear woman, but also to demonstrate the simple truth that God has the power and authority to give life. In some ways, this was a typical burial of a person. Often in those days, and even still today in some cultures, a person would be buried on the day, or certainly the day after they'd actually passed away. We could assume conjecture here, but we could say that this man could well have died in the morning and he could have been buried by the late early evening. Cemeteries were located just outside the city, and as Jesus entered the city, the dead man and the entourage were coming out. Six pretty obvious things that we see in verses 12 and down. Simply this is that the young man had died. People die at all different ages. And no one has control over it at all. Death is no respecter of age. In my 30 plus years of full-time Christian ministry, I could not tell you how many funerals I've taken. It will run into the many hundreds and hundreds. But one of the things I do remember, I remember taking the funeral of a baby. Just days old. Death is no respecter of age at all. Whenever you encounter these things, just can I encourage you, just remember two things. That one, God is a God of love. He is slow to anger and abounding in love. Abounding in loving kindness. Chesed is the word in the Hebrew. It's more than love. It's loving kindness. It's mercy. It's grace. It's all those things that are found in who God is. And one thing which does often confuse us, and it really, really does, but the second thing is simply this. Will not the God of the whole earth do what is right? We need to be careful. We never, ever question. We ask, Lord, why have you allowed? That's not a problem. We should do that. But what we should never, ever do is apportion blame to God. Because he knows the beginning and the end of all things. This man had died. The dead man was young and he was being carried out of the city. The doctor would have verified that this was the case. He would have gone back, as it says there in the early part of chapter 1 and verse 1, where it speaks about how he went back to all the eyewitnesses and actually made an account. He would have gone back to check. Did you verify this? Did you do this? Did you make sure that this? Yes, this man was dead, and so he records that he was. He was the only son of his mother. No other children, but also she was a widow. Her husband had died. This widow woman had no one to look after her, no one to care for her, no close family, and now she is alone, possibly with no means of income. And I personally believe, conjecture here maybe, but I think it's a good philosophy to read into the text here, simply this, that Luke records this in order for us to understand that this, for this dear woman, was a totally and utterly hopeless situation. There was a large crowd from the city there in the funeral procession. These two crowds met at that entrance of the city. The crowd that were with Jesus and his disciples and this crowd that were in this procession. Why was there so many? I don't know. Was this woman so respected that so many people came out? What was it was? Could it have been that it, because it was a young man that so many people came out? Was it because it was such a tight-knit community? All three things could well have been true, but what we do know is this, is that these two crowds collided together at the entrance of the city, and this dear woman in verse 13 was crying. The original text there says that it wasn't just a little murmur, she was wailing. She was overwhelmed by the grief of the loss of her son. And it was loud, painful, emotional wails from this dear, hurting woman. She was grieving, her heart was broken, and Jesus saw her. And what does it say? He felt compassion. He looked at her and he had compassion upon her. Folks, can I say this to remind us this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ is in the business of healing broken hearts. He's in the business of setting captives free. His power has not changed. It is still the same today. He can paint a rainbow in the rain because he is God. It is important to point out that Luke here, as the writer, also identifies the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord. When the Lord saw her, the doctor was sure and definite on who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is the sovereign God, the Lord over everything. That is what Luke knew and believed about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this God, the Lord God Almighty, looked at this dear woman and he felt compassion. He had pity on her. He was deeply and emotionally moved in his heart with tender love for this dear woman. You know, it's a wonderful thing to see here about our Savior. His mission was clear. He came to tell Israel that there was a possibility, an option that they could be forgiven from their sins. That the gracious, merciful of God was making a way that they could be reconciled to Him. That same opportunity is available to us today. For those of us who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be, amen. That was his mission. He was focused on it. But despite his focused on his mission, he was not so tunnel visioned to not see the heart and to feel the compassion for those who are lost in a hopeless situation. Sometimes we can be under such pressure to the point that we forget there are other hurting people all around us. Jesus never, ever did. He had compassion on them. And he has compassion on you as well. Folks, he knows your hurt. He knows your grief. He knows those things that still cause you to weep, that you still struggle over. And he wants to meet each and every one of us at the very point of our need this morning. He had compassion then and he has compassion now. And so in the midst of her grief, Jesus comes to this dear woman and he puts his arms around her and he says, there, just weep, just cry, doesn't he? That's what you would consider. But he looks at this dear woman and says, stop crying. Cease from weeping. Put this in the context of what we've already heard this morning. This is a widow who's just lost her son. She has no husband. She's just about to bury her only son. And Jesus says to her, stop crying. Now, can I suggest that you should never, ever do that in the middle of a funeral service? Crying is a natural part of the grieving process. This coming Wednesday, I'm over in Merseyside. It's probably why I'm speaking with a stronger Scouse accent. Have you noticed this morning? I'm getting ready because they can't understand me over there because I speak Derbyshire now, you see. I'm going to take a funeral of a dear lady whose family I've known for 23 years. I know her daughter so well. She's one of Suzanne's best friends. I know her two sons. I know her grandson. I married her grandson. I buried her husband. And so this family is dear to my heart. And let me tell you, there are going to be some tears on Wednesday. Could you imagine me standing up and saying, lads, can you stop crying? Crying at a funeral is normal. It's natural. It's legitimate. Way of an expression of their loss. Even for those of us who are believers, and even though we know and we have the comfort that maybe when our loved ones who know the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that they're immediately in the presence of the Lord. Amen? But we grieve over their loss, don't we? And that is perfectly natural and normal. What is not normal is to tell somebody to stop crying, but that's exactly what Jesus did. So if you're going to go to a funeral, you must be the Lord or you must be and you must be God, because only God would be in a position to walk up to a crying, grieving mother to tell her to stop crying. But secondly, also, only God would go up to touch a coffin and speak to a dead person. The coffin was typically a shallow plank. It was not one of the elaborate sort of caskets that we would have. It probably would have been more like a pallet, and it would have had a cloth or a shroud over it. The body would have been visible. And Jesus came up and touched the coffin. And as a result, it would do, it caused the coffin bearers just to stop in their procession. As Jesus said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." Now, again, did you notice something there? Just very simple. Verse 14. When he went up and he touched the coffin, carrying it, he stood and he said, "Young man, I say to you, get up or arise." Did you notice something about who Jesus is, that he is the sovereign God there? What did you notice? He knew that this was a young man. Nobody had told him. There's no obvious signs that this was a young person in any way. But God knew. Jesus knew because he is God. Folks, don't miss these things. But again, that simple phrase there, it shows who Jesus is, that he is the sovereign God who knows all things. Folks, either Jesus Christ is the Lord God Almighty or he is a madman. Because only a madman tells a woman to stop crying over a grieving son. Only a madman speaks to dead people. And so he's either God or he's mad. Which is it? Verse 15. The young man sat up. He is God. Jesus is God because only God can give life. The young man was dead, but in one moment in time, the word of the Lord came and brought life. Just as God himself spoke on those first days of creation, and he spoke and he brought everything into being, literally, with one word. Three things that you notice that Luke draws out for us here. That the dead man sat up, in stark contrast to him being dead. Now he is alive. And he starts speaking as well. I would have loved to have known what he said, wouldn't you? As he woke up and he saw all this crowd, these massive crowds around Jesus, these massive crowds around his mother. And what are you lot doing here? Mum, why are you crying? Or it's a lovely day, isn't it? Imagine what he would have said. Luke doesn't recall, but it must have been wow. Notice something also he says there in verse 15 at the end. It says, as he sat up, he began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Didn't mean that Jesus picked him off the coffin and handed the baby back to the mother in any way. He was a young man. He wouldn't have done that. But the inference there is simply this, that it's God himself who gives mothers children. Woe betide any man, any woman that takes a life of a child that God has given, that God has placed in a womb. Life does not begin at birth. Life does not begin at 12, 13, 14, 15 weeks. Life begins at conception, when God grants life to that child through the miracle of two people coming together. How does that happen? I don't know. But God does. And woe betide anyone who takes the life of an innocent like that. Jesus Christ specifically gave the son back to the mother. God determines what child will be given to each mother. Now, the truth is that there have been many grandmothers, many mothers who have seen the Lord Jesus Christ do exactly the same. They have seen Jesus Christ give spiritual life to their sons and their daughters, their grandchildren, their granddaughters, when they are spiritually dead. Although the Lord Jesus Christ is not physically here today, he still has the power to give life. For those who are dead in their transgressions and sin, they have no power of life in and of themselves. They can do nothing to get themselves out of that situation, but God can. The Word of God is still doing the same thing today. Just as Jesus Christ did when he was on the earth physically. Maybe the only difference is that he is doing it spiritually. Although I do not doubt that God could bring healing and bring life, physical life, to anybody who's died if he chooses to. Why? Because he is God. Never doubt that God can do these things. But know this morning as we close. That Jesus Christ still has the power to take those dead in their trespasses and sins and raise them to life. Ephesians 2 verse 4, it says this. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. It is not an in of ourselves. It is a gracious gift of God that salvation is granted to any one of us. And God still has the power to do it today, even to speak into your life this morning. For any that might be here who are uncertain of their position before a holy God, let me tell you this. You can do nothing yourselves, but he can. Notice there are several responses in verse 16 and 17. Some of them were gripped with awe, or I think a better transliteration of that in verse 16 is actually they were fearful. There's a tremendous fear came upon them. You know, whenever there is the presence of an almighty God to heal or to bring salvation, you know, there is a real danger that we can offend a holy God. Such is the presence of God in a place. I don't know whether you've ever experienced it. I've experienced it once or twice in my life, and I've shared this before. And it was such a tangible presence of God that I was afraid that if I stepped to the left or I stepped to the right, I may offend holy God. And so do you know what I did? I just stood in the presence, and I just worshipped him. Such is the level of awe and fear that should come upon us when we stand before a holy God. More especially if we do not know our position before him today. The people were gripped with fear. This caused the people to have a great fear, reverence of the power of God. They glorified his God as well. They started saying that a great prophet of God was amongst them, and they were glorifying God by the appearance of what they saw in this miracle-working prophet. God has visited them again. Prior to the coming of John the Baptizer, God had been silenced. No prophets had been for 400 years, and now God had visited his people, and they rejoiced. There is a prophet amongst us. And so the reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ spread throughout the whole of the region. But I want you to note something important as we close this morning. I've had two closes already, if you notice, and a conclusion. Simply this, that they recognized, or they said, that he was a great prophet. But the Lord Jesus Christ was not a great prophet. He was God. They failed to see that he is the Messiah. That he is the only one that could save Israel. He was the only one who could grant forgiveness to them. They who were lost in their own sin, they who faithfully brought the sacrifices into the temple, and as soon as their sacrifice was finished, felt the guilt of their sin again, and it would never, ever appease their sin. But there was one in their presence who could not only forgive them, but could take them very into the very throne of Almighty God. And what did they say of him? A great prophet. No, he was not Elijah. He was not Jeremiah or Nehemiah. He wasn't Daniel or Moses. They failed to see that he is God himself, the only one who can give forgiveness of sins. What a tragedy that was. What a tragedy that it is today, even in Israel, that many do not recognize Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Praise God that there are more Jews coming to recognize him today than they ever have done in the last 2,000 years. Hallelujah for that. That God's salvific gaze is moving upon Israel again in a way that he hasn't done for many years. But you know what? The sad truth is that many refuse to accept him. As there are today. Jesus Christ, let me assure you this morning, has compassion for those who are emotionally hurt due to the loss of loved ones, and he comes to meet us at the very point of our need. May you know the power and the help and the comfort that is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of your distress this morning. Can I just say this lovingly to you? He knows. He knows. Whatever that distress might be, he knows. Can I say this also, that Jesus Christ has the power to save those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. For those of you who've got loved ones, children, sons and daughters who are dead, just like this dear woman's child was, who are spiritually dead without the knowledge of a Savior, let me comfort you this morning and say this, that the Lord Jesus Christ has the power to speak one word of life into their life. For those of us who've got spouses, parents, beloved friends who are outside the kingdom, do you know what? God can speak one word and bring life to them as well. He is more than able. And for you this morning, outside of Christ Jesus, know this, that if you believe upon him, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. And so rejoice this morning. Simply this, that Jesus Christ has the power to give life. To him be the praise. To him be the glory.